Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. We're in the season, the holiday season, at the end of the year. In this Christmas season and New Year's season, the ungodly, rebellious, sinful world of self-worshipping men seem to become a little religious. They put on a great religious veneer. Seems to be very easy for people to say, Merry Christmas, God bless you, all of the other things that find nothing and no lodgment within the depraved and unregenerate human heart. But at such a season as this, when even the ungodly seem to be, for the most part, somewhat religious and sentimental, certain things are brought to my mind. One great thing is this. It is utmost hypocrisy for men to mouth religious things when their heart is in rebellion against God. Therefore, I have been very impressed, I trust by God, to speak upon one subject this morning. Three things that damn men's souls. Our Lord said, for what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul? There are many ways that a man may lose his soul. He may lose it by denying it. He can live as an animal on a materialistic plane without giving one thought at all to any higher existence and thereby lose his own soul. In our society, given over to its professionalism, commercialism, materialism in every form, all pure humanism in its manifold manifestation, many lose their souls by denying them. Man, in essence, in their thinking, is an animal. Man has no soul. Man is a body. Therefore, many lose their souls by denying their very existence. There is another way that a man may lose his soul, and that is by murdering it. He can murder his soul through sin, living in gross sensuality, living as it were an animal existence, living the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and lose his soul, as it were, by murdering it outright in a life of sin. There are many more, however, who lose their souls by starving them. A man may starve his soul by neglect and indifference. There may be a God. We have all these religious traditions, and yet the God of the man's imagination is nothing more than an abstraction. And in that way, man may lose his soul. Yet there is another way, a very perverse way, in which a man may lose his soul, and that is by poisoning it. A man may poison his soul and lose his soul through false religion. Man is incurably religious. And so at certain times of the year, Christmas, Easter, and on some other holidays, as ungodly as some individuals might be, they become sentimental. And perhaps they would even mouth some religious sayings. They would listen to religious music. And they would do these other things. Beloved, what a terrible way to lose your soul, to poison it through a Christless religion. There are, however, in the final analysis, three ways in which men damn their souls. Three ways that men send themselves to perdition, and they do it vehemently. As God enables us this morning, three things that damn men's souls. The first is godlessness. or living without noticeable religious restraint. Perhaps the most common way that man damn their own souls is through godlessness. And I define godlessness in this way: living without noticeable religious restraint. I want to make a qualifying statement. Although men deny God, although men scorn His existence, although they repudiate His claims upon their lives, every man does indeed have his own God. Man is incurably religious, and he does worship and he does serve the God of his own imagination. Indeed, a man's life is a reflection of the nature and character of that God whom he serves. Here is a man who lives in open sin. He repudiates all claims to any morality whatsoever. He lives as though he were an animal. Yet that man worships something or someone, even if it is indeed his own reflection, that he himself is his own God. And yet his life of sin is a reflection of the nature and character of that God whom he serves. On the other hand, we have an individual who is outwardly moral, ethical in his dealings. Society would not call him depraved at all, yet his heart is in rebellion against God, and underneath that religious guise and moral facade, there is a seething cauldron of wickedness and heart rebellion. That man's life, in the lust of heart sin, though it be hidden from most of society, that man's life is the reflection of the nature and character of the God whom he serves. Yet again, there's another man who's religious. Sincerely religious. He attends church. He attends to prayers. He gives money for the institutions of religion. And yet all the time, there are sins and things manifesting themselves in his life that are very inconsistent with his religious profession. That man's life, religious outwardly on the one hand, and yet to know him personally is to know him as a very ungodly individual. That man's life is a reflection of the nature and character of the God whom he serves. He serves a God who will overlook sin. He serves a God that is interested only in religious form. He serves a God who will not deal with a rebellious heart. What is godlessness? It is living without noticeable religious restraint. Every man, therefore, has his own God. The God of his own imagination. A God that he has carved out for himself. A God who will not judge sin, and a God who will not deal absolutely in righteousness. My second observation is, who is the godless person? There are five godless personalities that we are presented with in the Word of God. The first godless person is the one who denies God altogether. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A man may be godless because he is atheistic in his life. He's an atheist by religious profession. He believes there is no God, and his life is a reflection of this philosophy. He believes there is no God, and therefore, logically, he cancels out all morality. He lives in a world of evolution that believes in the survival of the fittest. Not only in the animal realm, but also on the social realm, and also in the matters of morals and ethics. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and there he lives. And because he has no concept of God at all, his life is one of godlessness. There is no restraint upon his baser nature. But there is a second individual. That is the person who denies the presence and reality of God altogether. We find this man described for us in the 73rd Psalm. There may be a God, but this God is no living reality. There may be a God, but he has nothing to do with the affairs of men. Historically, this was called deism, an absentee God. God is the first cause who created the earth and the universe, but then God abandoned it, wound it up like a clock and let it run on by itself. And therefore, if I am a deist, there may be a God. Indeed, if I were hard-pressed, I would probably say there is a God. But this God cannot touch me. This God has no influence in the world today. At best, he is a first cause, or he is an abstraction. Psalm 73, verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The Bible calls a man who lives to have a God who is only an abstraction, a wicked individual, a godless person, because his religion has no moral restraint upon his life. Verses 8 and 9. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Verses 11 and 12. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. This second person, then, is a godless person, because God to him is an abstraction who can never reach down into the world of reality and deal with the affairs of men. The third godless personality exemplified by the Scriptures is the person who, though he may believe in God, considers him to be only a mere abstraction. Therefore, there is no vital influence of God in his life. The 10th Psalm, verse 4, also the man characterized as wicked. God is not in all his thoughts. This describes the large majority of our society, does it not? I do not deny there is a God, but I must deny that he can put his finger on my life. The God I serve and the God I worship is a God who created this world, perhaps, is a God who is love, is a God who will not judge sin, is a God who would be horrendous if there was a place of everlasting coming. God I know is a benevolent, gray-bearded old man in heaven someplace that's doing good to all people because we're all his children. That person, because he has a God who is not righteous, a God who is not just, a God who is not holy, is a godless person because his concept of God will not put any restraint or influence in his life. That, indeed, as these others, is a practical atheism. Then there is a fourth individual. That is the person who has a religion, but it has no practical manifestation in his life. This individual is a godless individual. He does not deny that there is a God. He believes in God. Indeed, more than that, he even supports his religious institutions. And he does at times attend church, at least occasionally. But the man is still a godless individual. Why? Because for his religion, being a church member, for all of this, it has no practical manifestation in the life. James would write, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. It is a terrible thing to be a religious professor. It is a terrible thing to profess to have a religion. and that religion to be so thick and so weak that it cannot find manifestation in the life. I take you back to the book of Genesis, to the point at which the first human blood was shed. The first human blood was spilt in religious persecution. The first human blood was spilt in the name of God. It was spilt by Cain against his brother Abel. Cain was a religious man. He was not a godly man, he was a godless man, but he was a religious man. And his religion caused him to kill another man. And unless your religion would cause you to kill or be killed, your religion is dead. Religion, by its very nature, must be the primary force of life. Your concept of God and the God whom you serve, his influence must be so great in your life that at some point it must be greater than life itself. It must cause you to kill or to be killed. Or your religion is worthless. The great persecutors of believers in church history, for all of their godlessness, had such a religion that they considered it to be greater than life itself. Who are the godless? They are individuals who are living without noticeable religious restraint or concept. There is a fifth individual, and that is the person who believes in God and actively hates him. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, we find these words, haters of God. They didn't deny God, but they hated him. In the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, we find a very despicable individual by the name of Belshazzar. Belshazzar was co-regent with his father. His father had left Babylon for warfare. Belshazzar was on the throne in his absence. Belshazzar took all of the furniture that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of Jerusalem, brought all the vessels of the Lord and drank wine in them at a drunken feast and praised the gods of wood and the gods of silver and the gods of gold and the gods of stone. The meaning is obscured in our English Bible. But the Hebrew reads in this way. A part of a man's hand came and wrote over against the golden lampstand, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. They called for Daniel to interpret this. Daniel read it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting, and your kingdom shall be divided among the Medes and the Persians. The English Bible reads somewhat in this way. Nebuchadnezzar, your father, was a great man. And God showed him who he was. But although you knew this, you've risen up against him. The Hebrew reads, precisely because of what happened to your grandfather, you've rebelled against him. Belshazzar's entire drunken orgy was despite an absolute rebellion against God. He was a godless man. God killed him. Godlessness is living without religious restraint or constraint upon the life. If you can live with religion or without it having affecting your life, you're a godless person. Our text this morning, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. What is the end of a godless person? I read again from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is a God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hateth him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. If you are here this morning as a godless individual, my word to you is this, that you would consider your latter end. Will the God of your imagination deliver you in the day of God's righteous wrath and indignation? What hope do you have in a religion that will not manifest itself in your life? Beloved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your life cannot remain the same. Apart from Christ, it's all godlessness. Apart from Christ, it's damnation. Apart from Christ, it's utter condemnation before a righteous, just, and holy God. To a godless person this morning, we say, look to Christ. Flee to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Lay down the weapons of your warfare. Make peace with the King of Kings. There is a second thing that damns men's souls. That is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, or just enough religion to make a man respectable. I suppose this is a great damner of human souls. There are some who will be openly godless, but there are many more, it seems, who will be outwardly religious and deceive themselves. What, indeed, then, is a hypocrite? The Greek word is hypocrites, and that is the source of our English word hypocrite. Literally, it means one who answers. It described and was the word used for a Greek stage player. In the Greek comedies and tragedies, the players who wear a large mask, denoting whether they were villain, hero, or whatever. They would have to speak loudly through this mask and say, so the Hippocrates was indeed a stage player, one who answered, as it were, through a mask, one who was not indeed what he professed to be. What is a hypocrite? A religious hypocrite is someone who is not what he professes to be. A religious hypocrite is a stage player. A religious hypocrite is one who speaks like a Christian, plays the part of a Christian, but who has an unregenerate heart. Hypocrisy, or just enough religion to make a man respectable. This damns men's souls. Who then is the religious hypocrite? There are four given to us in the Word of God. In the first place, the religious hypocrite is the person who is outwardly religious, but inwardly profane. We find these described for us in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, where our Lord is dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. We must remember that the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were the men who knew the law and knew the customs. These were the men, when they walked down the street, people would bow before them and step aside for these holy, godly men, these elders and rulers of Israel, the chief priests and the Sadducees and so forth. These were the epitome of religion in that day. It marked the words of our Lord. Matthew 23, verses 13 and 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. And in verses 23 through 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strained a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Who is a religious hypocrite? The man, the woman, who is outwardly religious. Outwardly religious. Outwardly godly. Outwardly holy. Outwardly sincere. And inwardly profane. That is a terrible way to have your soul damned. That is a terrible way to live and a horrible way to die. To die in the face of the world as a godly person, a religious individual, inwardly seething with the rottenness of rebellion against God and selfishness to the end of it. There is a second person who is a religious hypocrite. That is the person who is outwardly religious, but in willful heart rebellion against God and His Word. I refer again to the first religious hypocrite, to Cain. Cain brought an offering unto the Lord. He brought of the fruit of his hand. The God whom he served must receive what he had done. Abel, his brother, brought of the firstlings of the flock. God demanded blood. Man could not stand before God on his own merits, on his own efforts. He didn't care how hard Cain had worked, how he got up earlier in the morning than Abel, pulled the weeds out of his garden, or what all of his fruit and vegetables looked like. He didn't care. God demanded that man is accepted before him on the basis of blood sacrifice. And when God would not accept Cain, who was a very religious man, when God did not accept Cain, Cain murdered his brother because his own works were evil and his brother's works were right. God I worship and the God I serve must accept what I've done. I deny any reality of blood atonement. That man, that woman, is a religious hypocrite. And there are so many today, aren't there? They'll sit in church, they'll sing hymns, they'll give their money. All the time they hate the thought of blood atonement. And in their heart of hearts they believe that God must accept them because of the way they live and what they have done. That man, that woman, is a religious hypocrite. And their soul, apart from the grace of God, must be damned. There is a third individual. That is the person who professes true religion, but denies its power and reality in his life. 2 Timothy, the third chapter in verses 1 through 5, gives a lengthy description of these individuals. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let me impress upon you this truth. The individuals described in these verses are not pagans. The individuals whose description occurs at this point are not idol worshippers. The people described in this passage of Scripture are not those who have cast off truth. These individuals are professing Christians. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, continuing to have an outward semblance of godliness, but having denied perfect tense and continuing to deny the power thereof, from such turn away.
Paul is describing professing Christians who claim to have a corner on God's truth, but they deny its reality and power in the life, and therefore their lives are not greatly affected by their religion. That's a hypocrite. And his soul is damned by God.
Continuing to have present participle, an outward semblance of godliness. We go to church, we give, we sing, we do benevolent things. The world looks upon us and says, those are religious people. Those must be Christians. They deny long ago, and they're continuing to deny the power thereof.
Powerless Christianity is no Christianity at all. If Christianity, if I claim it, and it has not radically changed my life, it does not have a radical totalitarian claim upon my life, and I'm one of these people, one of these hypocrites. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto deliverance. If you have any relationship savingly to the gospel this morning, your life is radically changed. You're a converted person. You own Jesus Christ as Lord. But if you deny the reality and power by maintaining the outward form and shell and semblance, then, my friend, you are nothing more than a religious hypocrite, and you are so.
There is a fourth individual who is a religious hypocrite. That is the person who is a professing believer, but still unregenerate. Our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So for all of your profession, my friend, you're dead in trespasses and sin and spiritually blind. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit.
If you do not have a witness of God's regenerating grace in the life, the gale of grace blowing all the deadness out of your life and bringing to you true spiritual life from God in accordance to His holy word, my friend, live as morally as you please, be as ethical as you can, be religious, yes, the very epitome of religiosity, and you're yet a religious hypocrite if you've never been made the subject of God regenerating grace. Your soul is damned.
Our text again. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And so I call upon you, you fall into this category of a religious hypocrite, to consider your latter end. Religion will damn your soul. Religion is the most horrible way to go to hell. To go deceived.
Anything short of saving faith, transforming, regenerating grace by and through Jesus Christ. Anything short of resting in Christ's righteousness alone for your standing before God. Anything short of owning the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Anything short of God's converting grace manifest in the life. Be damned. is a terrible thing, to enter perdition and the judgment of God as a religious person.
There is a third thing that damns men's souls, and that is religious sincerity. Religious sincerity, or a strict and sincere adherence to a Christless religion. I ask this question, what then is a Christless religion? I'm not referring to paganism. I'm not referring to idols or bowing down to sticks and stones. What is a Christless religion?
A Christless religion is any religion in which Jesus Christ, in the fullness of his person and the completeness of his work, according to the Word of God, is not given its proper place. Deny his righteousness. Deny his vicarious death. Deny the totalitarian claims of his lordship upon the life. And for all of your Bible, my friend, you have a Christless religion.
Attend Sunday school. Sit under the preaching. Sing the hymn. Give your money. Memorize scripture. Live a moral life. Be ethical in your dealings. Be, as it were, above reproach in the eyes of all men. But if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if the Word of God or the God Word does not have its totalitarian claims upon your life,
for all of that, my friend, you have a Christless religion.
Who then is damned by religious sincerity? There are three individuals. The first is the person whose religion consists of outward ceremonies and observances, but not total reliance upon Jesus Christ for righteousness. I give as an example the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 18. See them? They take a bullock and they dress it. They look up into the skies. The contest is, the God that answers by fire from heaven, let him be gone. They cried from morning until noon, O Baal, hear us! Trying to pray fire down from heaven. Nobody answered. Nobody regarded. Then they leaped upon the altar that was made, and they cut themselves with lances till the blood gushed out upon them. They flagellated themselves, like many would in the guise of Christendom do today. They beat themselves bloody and they cut themselves with knives till the blood ran freely upon them. Are you going to tell me they weren't sincere? But it was a damning sincerity. Be as sincere as you can. If your religion consists in ceremony, you're a damned soul. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Is that so? Take one ceremony, take one ritual, take one rite, and grace is destroyed forever. Saith the inspired apostle, and if by grace it is no more work, otherwise grace is no more grace, and work is no more work. The Greek reads, and if by works, then grace becomes no longer grace. Add one tincture of works, and grace is destroyed. Add one ceremony, and your soul is damned. Be it walking the aisle, be it baptism, be it signing a card, be it sprinkling, be it confession. One ceremony, one rite. For all the sincerity that your soul can muster, that religion will damn your soul. Many are damned through religious sincerity. Yet again, there is a second individual. That is a person whose religion is a heart matter of righteousness, but not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, a vivid, heartbreaking illustration of this truth. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The Greek reads, for the end of the law, emphatically, Christ is for righteousness to everyone that believes. There was never in the history of the human race a more zealous, self-righteous people than the nation of Israel. Who could match their zeal? They would indeed kill or be killed for their religious sincerity. And yet, when they established their own righteousness, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. If, for all of your religious sincerity, you are standing upon any other righteousness than the righteousness of Jesus Christ apprehended by saving faith, your soul is damned. God will not accept a man's self-righteousness. For all our righteousnesses, the best that we can offer God are its filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Religious sincerity damns men's souls. It deludes them into thinking they can stand accepted before God on their own self-righteousness. It cannot be. Saving faith lays hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, of the active obedience of his perfect life whereby he kept the claims of God's law, of his passive obedience in suffering and death, for he answered his penalty and guilt for sinners. Saving, justifying faith lays hold on that righteousness and appropriates it to the heart. And apart from Christ's righteousness, my friend, it's all damnation. There is a third individual. That is the person who is wholly sincere and whose religion is reflected in the totality of the life. Acts chapter 10. One of the most significant individuals in the entirety of the Word of God. Cornelius the centurion, a proselyte to the Jewish religion. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Here's a man who is in high military position, and yet he lived for God. Here's a man who evidently had to lose much, and it cost him much, to be a proselyte of the gate. Here is a man who was the spiritual head of his home. They had to live according to his religious standards. Here was a man who, even in private, in religious sincerity, prayed unto God always. Here's a man who gave liberally. Here is a man that we cannot find one thing against his life. He's religious in heart sincerity to the very core. chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And he, that is Cornelius, showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. For all of his devotion, for all of his prayers, for all of his alms, for all of the religious influence in his family, Cornelius still needed to be saved. Religious sincerity damns many. Our text again. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. What shall we say for the person filled with religious sincerity? Is your hope this morning in religion? Or is your hope bound up in Jesus Christ alone? In whose righteousness are you seeking to stand before God in acceptance this morning? In your own? In that of your religion? In that of a priest? In that of a church? In that of ceremony? Or indeed, by the grace of God, enabling, saving, justifying faith, is your standing before God solely in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone? If your standing is in Him, if by the grace of God you repent and have turned from sin, if by the grace of God you're enabled to believe, you lay hold on Jesus' righteousness as yours, then you have hope, beloved. But if indeed your standing, your hope, your confidence is in anyone or anything else, you are hopelessly damned under the judgment of a righteous, holy God. There are three things that damn men's souls: godlessness, hypocrisy, and religious sincerity. There is only one way a man may be saved, and that is to lay hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and make it his own in saving faith. Oh, beloved, flee from your religion and flee to Jesus Christ. Lay hold of Him. He's the only city of refuge. He's the only appointed Savior. He is the only one whom God will or can accept, and the only sinners that God will accept are not those who are godless, God forbid. A righteous, just, and holy God can never do that. They're not the hypocrites, God forbid. God is truth as well as righteous and holy. Nor are they those who are possessed of religious sincerity, but those who, with all of their uncleanness and sin and shame, reach out by God-given faith and lay hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May God this morning deliver you, save you from yourself, from your religion, and might He enable you savingly to lay hold on the truth of God as it is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The cry is yet again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Away with works, away with sin, away with religion. It is Christ or damnation. May God by His Spirit, even this morning, enable you savingly to look and lay hold of Christ by faith, to His glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.